How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We begin our contemplations today with a discussion of the liturgical calendar. Every liturgical year, as the days and weeks go by, those who are paying close attention will recognize the difference between a fixed feast and a movable feast. A fixed feast is one that is observed on a particular date, regardless of the day of the week or the season of the year. We've just observed the fixed feasts of Christmas and Epiphany, December 25th, January 6th, both major feasts of the church's calendar. And now we've entered Epiphany tide, a season which can be either short or long, depending on the chief movable feast of the church, that of Easter. Easter, which, as everyone knows, is held on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Everyone knows that. A matter that was settled in the year 325 at the First Ecumenical Council and yet argued over for centuries following between East and West as the differences between the Gregorian and lunar calendars were strenuously fought about. We yet have another thing to be separated from the East over and to twiddle our thumbs about. So as the movable date of Easter comes later, the season of Epiphany tide grows longer and Trinity tide grows shorter. And as Epiphany, or as Easter goes earlier, Epiphany tide shrinks and Trinity tide goes longer to accommodate. In the midst of all of this, minor fixed feasts are often transferred from their decided date depending on how the calendar shakes out. So that if the feast of St. George, April 23rd, is held or falls on a Sunday, the Sunday would supersede and 23rd would be transferred. And so those minor feasts find a new date. And you might be asking yourself, what in the world are we talking about on a Sunday morning with all of this liturgical calendar talk? Well, it's fitting on the one hand, at the beginning of a secular year and just having come through Christmas and Epiphany, to consider that the church has priorities. The calendar itself is teaching Christians. There are some theological realities that take precedence over others, and thus one feast day takes precedent over another. You have never seen Christmas transferred to a date other than the 25th of December because the incarnation of our Lord is absolutely central to our faith. The calendar communicates it for you. Christmas is never transferred. And likewise, it is fitting that nearly the entirety of the rest of the church calendar genuflects to Easter, the Feast of the Resurrection. There is nothing else in the calendar that is more important than the resurrection of our Lord, because there's nothing else that is more important than the resurrection of our Lord. St. Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. The calendar itself is preaching to us the priorities of our Christian faith and of the church. Christmas and Easter are in a real sense the most central to the gospel, but Epiphany is a close runner-up. Epiphany is a celebration of the revelation of the gospel to you. Christmas and Easter, the incarnation and the resurrection of our Lord, only have their complete saving effect on you if you've heard of them. If news of the intervention of God into this world reaches your ears. From the 4th and 5th century onwards, the symbol of this epiphany has been the Magi. We think about these wise men, these kings from the East, and sometimes recoil because of how truly, I suppose you could say, inappropriate they are. Receiving a sign about Jesus, not from a prophet, the traditional way, but from astrology, very unorthodox indeed. They come not from some part of the promised land or the chosen people of God, but from pagan lands and even lands of the ancient enemies of the people of God. Until we realize that the Magi are not the representatives of some other people, the Magi are representatives of you. You don't get to choose your family. And so when we see those Magi genuflecting and presenting to Jesus the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, we think about the great trouble that they went through and the effort it took for them to come to Jesus. When we see that they listened closely then to the word of the Lord given in dreams and in stars, how much more then should we rejoice in the tradition of theirs that we follow? The ease with which we approach in our vehicles and park in the parking lot, the bounty from which we bring forth our wealth and treasure, and the exceeding great joy with which we hear, not from stars or mystical dreams, but the very word of God, the scriptures themselves, read and expounded to us each Sunday at will and feast day. It's worthwhile indeed to celebrate Epiphany each year and to give ourselves a little time to revel in that reality. And so let us revel in the Epiphany as we hear from God's word today. For it is not the visit of the Magi that we hear about on the first Sunday after Epiphany, but we progress already on to the next vignette to appear in the scriptures concerning the childhood of our Lord. In fact, it is the only glimpse we are allowed from the youth of our Lord, or into the youth of our Lord, the event of his staying behind at the temple after the Passover, as his parents make it a day's journey with their entourage back to Nazareth without him. I think it is a prerequisite, probably, of every parent to at one time or another have had the eternal internal voice speak to them saying, I must be the worst parent on the face of the planet. I must be the worst mother. I must be the worst father. In the first century, there's a good chance that the culture was different, it is true. Just the idea of leaving in an entourage to go back to Nazareth and not even checking to see if your son was with you. That's probably a cultural difference, for sure. But I have a feeling that when they went back to Jerusalem to find Jesus, the panic with which they searched for him was allowing them plenty of time for a whole range of unpleasant thoughts, perhaps about Jesus, but mostly about themselves. He was 12, after all. Hold in mind just for a moment that experience that they likely had of dread and of mental anguish about themselves and about Jesus, and move right on to what happens next. Conservatively speaking, they had gone a day's journey. They had realized he was not with them. They had gone a day's journey back. And then they had spent one day searching through Jerusalem. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you could imagine the panic that they were in. All those tight little streets and market centers. That is conservatively 3 days. That is, if it doesn't mean in the scriptures that they searched Jerusalem for 3 days, which would make it a 5-day search, bordering on despair. Let's say conservatively 72 hours of searching for your child. The child about which St. Mary had received a prophecy, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Perhaps she was about to experience that sword piercing through her own soul. Perhaps she thought, perhaps this is what was meant. But then she finds him. And at once, relief and exasperation, in that order, I'm sure. She was not free to be exasperated at him completely until she was sure he was all right. Relief, but then exasperation. And perhaps The closest we come to a real complaint from St. Mary, revealed to us in the scriptures. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus, why would you do that? What could possibly have been the benefit for me searching for you and you not answering or searching for me? What could possibly be the sufficient reason for my being allowed to experience such a painful longing to see you and to hear from you, and yet all this time in deathly silence? Those questions are almost universal questions for Christians. Even today, listen closely to that cry of St. Mary and put together that message of the gospel in the season of Epiphany, and even the message of the calendar itself. Jesus, I realize that I have gone on in my life without you for a time, but I've recognized my error. There is no going forward without you, and so I have turned to find you. You are the priority of my days. I have even prayed for a sign, most often received none. I have searched and often not found. I've been worried myself, and I've worried my family even, but I have left the company of others to find you. You are the highest priority. You are the feast. But why have you treated me thus? Joseph and I have sought for you, not frantically, not curiously, not even angrily, but sorrowing. How can this be, in any sense, a good thing? Can you relate to that? The Epiphany revealed to us today is this: you may seek the Lord and even seek him sorrowing, but you will find him in his Father's house. Do not be surprised when you find him in the church. Do not be surprised when you find him even in the fasts and in the feasts. Do not be surprised when you find him as you do the work of the Father. And don't be surprised when you find that when you're doing the things that he would do, going the places he would go, saying the things that he would say, that you find him there. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The church's calendar and all her feasts and fasts are a gift from God, helping us sanctify our time as we go through our days searching for him and for his will for us. And give yourself a little elbow room and give some to the Lord as well. You know Jesus' response. But consider that when they found him at the temple, they found those who were with Jesus astonished. When Mary and Joseph saw Jesus, they were amazed. And after Jesus gave his answer to Mary's excellent question, why have you treated me this way? She did not understand his answer. What has ever given us the idea that we should be allowed to understand, to be not astonished and not amazed, when St. Mary herself, the Holy Mother Mary, the God-bearer, the Theotokos, the highly favored one, humble, godly, and meek, she herself did not understand? Why have we gotten the idea that we should always understand or something's wrong? Perhaps it is not his will for us to have every plea immediately answered, every effort succeed, speaking into every silence, warming every heart, quelling every fluttering fear. Perhaps that's not the pattern. The church communicates to us that there are many important things in the world, but some are so much more important than the others that everything and anything else can be transferred. or move to another time in another space. In time, may that which is spoken about Jesus be also spoken of you in your time and in your space, as the world searches for you, sometimes even sorrowing. May your answer be that of the Lord, and may your family and friends and even your enemies begin to understand your response. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.